Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 36 through 38, the last part of John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot come now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." I could ask the question, and I could ask it of myself and all of you and anybody who hears me. I can ask, are you committed to Christ? And I could ask, do you want to serve him wholeheartedly? And I can say, are you committed to the church? You don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you gather with us trying to at least every Sunday? And do you read your Bible? And do you pray? And do you have these commitments? And do you keep them wholeheartedly and fervently? And I'd have to say, it's probably not the case that we all keep our commitments wholeheartedly and fervently. There may be times when we forget to read the Bible and we go into a busy day, or we don't pray like we should, or we even miss church. And sometimes there's time and time and time again where we may have difficulties with our commitment. And today I titled the sermon, I have to look at it, Crumbling Commitment, because sometimes our commitment crumbles. You know, like a cookie crumbles. And I'm one person, I'm not really fond of those crumbling cookies. You pick it up and then you have to pick up the little pieces. And sometimes they taste good and you want them, but it's not worth the effort. And I don't need them anyway. But crumbling commitment is even worse than crumbling cookies. It falls apart. And we're not the same as we were. We're called, the scripture, another word for it is backsliding. And today I want to talk about, how can we keep our commitment from crumbling? How can we keep that from happening? How can we be more consistent and wholehearted in our commitment to Christ? And the first thing that I want to say about that is, we need to avoid self-confidence, overconfidence, and pride like the plague. Peter's problem was pride. His problem was self-confident. He was confident about his commitment to Christ. Peter said to him, saying to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." He was extremely confident that this was the case. He was going to follow Jesus. I think he had an idea that Jesus was talking about his death. And he says, "I'm ready, Lord. I will follow you to the death." Peter had, I believe, the bold tune raging in his heart. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Jesus, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to die. I'm going to be with you." And there's no way that can't happen. That was how Peter was thinking. And the flip side of this is, Peter underestimates the difficulty involved in following Christ. Christ had said, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "And surely Peter heard it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Ter Stegen, I've quoted many times, and I won't quote the whole poem, but he says, "Across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delight at the feet of Jesus trod. And it's hard being a Christian. It's not easy to really follow Jesus, to follow him wholeheartedly, to do what he did. He had heard these things, Peter had, from our Lord, but I don't think he knew them like he should. I'm sure he knew more than most people do, but he didn't know them to the point that they steeled him for this difficult time. Jesus has taught his disciples that they must count the cost. They must consider their own ability or their lack of it. Luke 14 talks about this. Verse 28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Do you have enough money, building materials, whatever it takes? Have you made arrangements with the city to build this tower? Or do you just start building and let worry about it later, whether you have the material or the money to do it? Or he goes on and he says in Luke 14:31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with him against him with 20,000. Luke 14:31. You know, if you're going to go to war, are you able to battle this person that you're going to fight against? Do you have what it takes to do this? Are you committed to do it? Are you ready to do it? These are things that we have to do when we think of our commitment to Christ. What does Christ call for from us? He calls for our all. He calls us, as God does, to love him with all his heart, soul, mind, and might. Peter is the first on the list of the apostles. He seemed to be their leader under Jesus, of course. Jesus is the leader, but the next one under Jesus is Peter. We see this by the lists in the Gospels. If you look at the lists in the Gospels of the apostles, Simon Peter is first. Matthew 10:2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon Peter, Simon who is called Peter. Again, in Mark 3:14-19, it says, "Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." He's listed first. And then the same thing in Luke. Simon, who he also named Peter, is the first listed among the 12 apostles. And that doesn't necessarily always mean that this person is superior or that he's the best or that he's the leader. But Peter wasn't first alphabetically. So it wasn't alphabetical order. And Judas is always named last. And we know for sure Judas was the worst of them. And so I think there's an indication that Peter was the leader of the apostles. We see him leading throughout the Gospels. And then after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he leads again. And so as the leader of the apostles, you know, in the church, the apostles are up here and pastors are somewhere down here. Apostles were the highest office in the church, higher than missionaries or evangelists or pastors. Those were the people who were closest. And among the apostles, Peter was the leader. Now, that doesn't mean he's better than everybody else in the world, but that's what he was. So it would be easy in that position to think, wow, I'm great. I'm something. And we know at this time, around this time, one of the reasons Jesus washed their feet was because none of them were willing to do it. They were all thinking they were the best. He led them. Peter led them in their prideful rebellion, their professed faithfulness unto death, despite Jesus's a prediction, which was based on Old Testament prophecy. Jesus said, we see this in Mark, and this would be about the same time. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And then Jesus just told him he would deny him three times. And then it says, but he spoke more vehemently. Meaning that when Jesus told him he would deny him, Peter was arguing with him. And then it says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says, and they all said likewise. So Jesus is saying, you will deny me, you will deny me. And Peter's saying, no, I won't. I will die with you. And who did the rest of the disciples agree with? They all went behind Peter. So here's Peter's overconfidence, thinking he's not going to deny Christ. He has it in him to be faithful, to be strong, to be just what he needs to be. And this overconfidence is contagious. Not only were they arguing with Jesus, they were arguing also with the Old Testament scripture, because in Zechariah 13:7, Jesus was quoting from that verse, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And so how do we keep our commitment from crumbling? Well, we first have to beware of any kind of overconfidence, because overconfidence will kill our commitment. It destroys it. Pride kills our relationship with Christ. God says throughout Scripture, God resists the proud, it says in James, but he gives grace to the humble. And Peter at that point was proud and wasn't just God resisting him. Jesus was arguing it with him. He was resisting God and leading others in that resistance. Second point, how can we keep our commitment from crumbling? Well, second, we need to pray. One of the reasons Peter's commitment did crumble, he did, just like Jesus said, he denied Jesus three times. One of the reasons, though, part of that was he did not pray. If we fast forward just a bit to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying and sweat drops of blood were coming from him, we see Jesus going back to his three faithful companions, Peter, James, and John. They were the closest of these apostles to Christ. And when he came to them, this is where we see this in Mark 14, 37 through 41. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? And so once he comes to him and he's sleeping. And then he goes to verse 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing. Meaning he thought Peter was willing. Peter already said it. I'm going to die with you. He's willing to die, but he's not willing to stay awake. He's going to fall asleep when they're just praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and our flesh does tear us down. It's hard to resist. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They're sleeping twice. And then he came a third time and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? It is enough. And there we see him sleeping three times, or thrice if you want to use the old word. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so at this very important time, when they should have been battling in prayer, they're sleeping. But we're much better than that, aren't we? We never fall asleep when we're praying or leave off fervent prayer, do we? What's the opposite of this sleepy Christianity? Well, One that is opposite is the people who mount up with wings like eagles. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is energy. This is power. This is strength. And God says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Meaning they will have energy. They will have ability to do the things that God has called them to do. And how do they have this? They wait upon the Lord. And what does waiting upon the Lord mean? It means praying, seeking God, going to God, depending upon God's power and not our own. Our own power, we do sleep. Our flesh is weak. But God's power, He's able to enable us to do what we should. Who is it that stands against the wiles of the devil? Who stands in the evil day? We see it in Ephesians 6:10 through 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." This was the evil day for Peter that we're talking about. Jesus had told him, the Lord had said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." I think it's significant that when Jesus is telling Peter that this is going to happen, that Satan wants you, that he's going to sift you as wheat, he doesn't use the name Peter. He uses Peter's real name, which was Simon. And he even says it twice, "Simon, Simon." Now, Jesus was the one that changed Simon's name to Peter. And why? Well, the word Simon meant wishy-washy. The name Peter meant rock. There's a big difference, isn't there, between wishy-washy and a rock? A rock would be strong and would be bold. And as a rock, you could even call him Rocky, maybe. He would fight for his Lord. And he would not be defeated. He would not fall. He would be praying when everybody else was sleeping. But he wasn't like that. He was Simon. He was wishy-washy. He proclaimed bold things. But there was no boldness in him. He was sifted as wheat by Satan. He denied Jesus 3 times. Even when the servant girl came and said, "Oh, you're one of his disciples. I know that." And he was too scared to say, "Yes, I am." He even cursed and swore and said he did not know Jesus. And yet Peter's faith did not fail because Jesus had prayed for him. The next verse in Luke 22, verse 32 says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter's faith didn't fail. He knew, I believe, even when he was wishy-washy, he still believed Christ was strong. And his faith in Christ didn't fail. His faith in himself was well-placed, not well-placed when he was confident, "I will die for you." But his faith stayed strong in Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to be those who pray without ceasing. I thought on the way here, you know, if you were underwater, and I've never actually deep sea dived, but I can imagine a deep sea diver with a tank that's not just one he wears on his back, but goes right up to the boat above him. And he's got this hose that's giving him air. And all of a sudden, as he's got the oxygen and he's walking on the bottom of the ocean, that hose comes loose and it's floating like 2 inches from his face. what would he do? Would he say, hey, I don't need that. I can do without that. Or what would he do? He'd probably grab it right away and try to put it back on his face, wouldn't he? And I think that's what it means when it says pray without ceasing. Because we have no life unless we have that connection to God. Unless God is with us. Now, he gives us grace when we sleep. We're not probably exactly praying, but if we pray before we go to bed. And then as soon as we wake up. And I know we can't pray 24 hours, meaning being on our knees. But if we always have God in our minds and in our hearts and always lifting up prayers to him, that's how we stay connected to him. Thirdly, how can we keep our commitment from crumbling? Third, by realizing your commitment will never be such that it makes you worthy of Christ and of heaven, but Christ is worthy of your commitment. Fast forwarding a little bit more to after Christ has risen from the dead, he found his disciples fishing all night and they weren't catching anything. And in the morning he tells them to throw the net on the other side and they have this big catch. And after that is over, they all have breakfast together. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, but he then talks particularly to Peter. And it says in John 21:14-17, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, Peter slept when he should have been praying. Three times, Peter denied Christ, though he proclaimed he would have died for him. And three times, Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, asked Peter, do you love me? And when he says, do you love me, he uses a certain Greek word for love, agape. He uses the word agape, meaning self-sacrificing love. Do you love me, Peter, with that love that you said you had, that you would die for me? That's what he means by, do you love me with agape? Are you that person who loves me so much that you would die for me? Do you have that much love in your heart? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But he uses a different Greek word. He doesn't use the word agape, which would signify the great love Peter had in his heart, that self-sacrificing kind of love, that dying for him kind of love. He doesn't claim that. He's too humble now to do that. He has slept. He has denied Christ three times. He's not going to say, I have agape for you anymore. He's totally changed. And so three times Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But he uses a different word. He uses phileo. We think of phileo in regard to brotherly love, because we named a city Philadelphia after that. It means the city of brotherly love. He uses phileo instead of agape. And what is the difference? Well, agape is self-sacrificing. I am willing to die for you kind of love, as if the greatness was something you have inside yourself. But when Peter says phileo, Phileo is the kind of love that says, I love you because you are lovely. I don't love you because I have any great amount of love in me, but I love you because you're the best. You're the greatest. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. And that's why I love you. The motivation is not because of anything great in me. Now I know, Lord, I am a failure. I've fallen short of that. But you're so lovely that in spite of my weaknesses, I cannot help but love you. That's what Peter is saying. And three times again, you know, three times Peter slept. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times Peter says, do you love me with agape love? Three times Peter replies, I love you with phileo love. And then three times also, Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. Have you ever failed Christ? Have you ever had a day when your prayer wasn't fervent? When your Bible reading wasn't exciting or maybe even non-existent? Have you ever sinned as a Christian? Three times maybe in your whole life, or maybe more than three times? I have. We've all fallen more times than three times. The only person who never fell that many times was our Lord Jesus, who never sinned, who never failed, who always did what was right and good. And the strength of our commitment is our knowledge, not of our own worthiness or anything good in us, but of Christ's worthiness. The more we see, as Peter was made to see, how worthy Christ is of our all, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our not being that strong, I'm willing to die for you type person, when we know how beautiful he is, what he has done, he has died for us, then we can love him. We see some of this in the book of Revelation. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12 says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy of our all. And the more we think that, and the less we think of, well, am I worthy? Or do I have it in me? The more we think that Christ is worthy of our full commitment, the more we'll be committed to him. Last, Christ tells Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus said three times, feed my sheep. And one of the wonderful things about this is Peter's failure did not disqualify him for being the leader in that church. It did not disqualify him for leadership. It actually made him a better leader because he knew who he was, understood his weaknesses, and he knew where his strength was. It was in Christ. None of us have strength in and of ourselves. We only have strength when we pray, when we get that strength from God, when God enables us to do what is right and good. Our strength is not in our own commitment, but our strength is in realizing how worthy of Christ is of whatever commitment we give him. And it's wonderful when Peter is approached and talked to by Christ. Christ challenges him. Three times he says, do you love me? Do you love me with that agape love that you said you had for me before I died on the cross? And Peter says, I love you. But he's not claiming that agape anymore. He's saying, I love you because of who you are. And then Jesus says, again, feed my sheep. You failed, but you're not out. You're not a loser. You're not lost. You're not like Judas. You still have faith. I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And some of us, maybe all of us, probably all of us, have sinned. We failed at one time in our lives, maybe sometimes in great ways. But God does not fail us when we are His people. And that doesn't even mean that we're disqualified for service. No, because we've realized that we need Him and depend upon Him. That makes us more qualified for service, because He's the one that does it. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and all the goodness that You show us. And Father, as we seek to serve You, we pray that You'd enable us to do that. Strengthen our commitment. Help us not to fail in our commitment. And Father, when we do fail in our commitment, help us to understand and know that it's not our commitment that saves us, but the blood of Christ and Your power that enables us both to be saved and to do what is right and good. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.